Would you join me in prayer as we open up God's word together? Heavenly Father, I pray that your spirit of truth would reign and rule in this place right now. We pray against any spirit of deception, any spirit of lie, any spirit of confusion that would seek to disrupt what you want to do in our hearts, in our church this morning. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to everyone, especially those of you that might be visiting with us today. We hope that all of you can stay after our church service to enjoy lunch together. Well, it's this time of year when we get an occasional warm day. We start to get taunted that winter might be over, right? And spring might be here. There's probably one more snowstorm coming, but we'll just ignore that. In the Reno family, this means that baseball and softball season is almost upon us. Here's a picture. JD, our 16-year-old, his first ever professional at-bat in T-ball years ago, recorded here. He's crushing this ball with his opposite field power to right center field. Now, what I want you to notice, though, in the picture is the shortstop. The shortstop is right above. I'm going to zoom in for you just a little bit. You can see what's going on. Right above the baseball is the shortstop. I think that every kid who plays T-ball looks like this kid at one time or another. He's in the game. He's on the field. But his attention is elsewhere at the moment. Perhaps there is an ant or something like that that's attracting his focus right now. And this morning, I want to suggest to you that many people, many Christians, myself included, a lot of the time, are just like the young shortstop here when it comes to engaging in the spiritual battle that's raging around us. When it comes to specifically the reality of the spiritual war that's taking place around us in the spiritual realm with Satan and his demons. Now, most Christians would say that there's a spiritual battle going on in the world. If you ask them, most Christians would say they believe that Satan and demons are real. And the Bible clearly tells us this. But for a lot of us, it stops there, and that we're not engaged in any real way with this spiritual war that the Bible so clearly tells us is happening. So we're working our way through the book of Luke, where we find this history of Jesus' ministry and teaching. And today, we're going to come to a history, a event that happens, where a demon confronts Jesus. A demon confronts Jesus. We're going to read this now in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. So read along in your scriptures with me, or I have it on the screen. It says, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you come to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent, come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed, and they said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region." Well, this morning we're going to walk through this text, and I'm going to try to address and answer three questions. Question one, what are demons? Question two, what do demons do? How do they fight against us? And question three, how do we do battle with demons and win? Sound like a plan? Here we go. Let's go back to verse 31. It says, "He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority." One of the things you find many times in the Gospels is that when people heard Jesus teaching, they said, whoa, this is different. He teaches as one who has authority. Well, what was the difference with Jesus' teaching versus the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis? Well, when the scribes, Pharisees, and rabbis taught, they would unroll the scroll of Scripture. They would read a portion of Scripture. And then they would go on to tell you what other famous rabbis said about the Scripture. They would say, well, you've heard it said that Rabbi so-and-so said this about this, and Pharisee so-and-so said this about this. Well, when Jesus taught, he unrolled the Scripture. He unrolled his word. I guess that's a difference. He wrote it. And he said, now you've heard it said, such and such and such and such. But what did he then say? But I tell you this. It'd be like this. It'd be like in the middle of my sermon, he'd say, now I want to tell you why you should trust and believe what I'm teaching you right now. The reason you should trust and believe what I'm teaching you right now is because I, Rob Reno, am telling you. Now, I hope if I were to say something like that, you would like gently move away, thinking lightning strike is coming down. That I'd be claiming, right, that the reason why something I'm saying is true, because it's me. I would never do that. We're going to stand on God's word. We're going to say it's true because God says it. But that's the way Jesus taught. He said, the reason why you ought to believe this is because I am telling you. And this is why the religious leaders were freaking out whenever Jesus was teaching. Verse 33, it says, in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, ah, what have you come to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So in the middle of the synagogue, a demon speaks through a man and confronts Jesus. So how are we supposed to understand this? Well, let's go through our three questions and interact with the text. First of all, what are demons? What are demons? In order to answer the question, what are demons, we have to back up and talk a little bit about angels. Let me tell you about angels. Before God created the universe, in Genesis 1:1, God created spiritual beings called angels. In fact, in Job 38:7, it says these angels shouted for joy when God created the universe. So they're like in the grandstand watching God create this stuff. Oh, did you see that? That was awesome. Look, he made an aardvark. That's so cool. Hey, I love aardvarks. Okay, they're cheering as God is creating. So some things that the Bible tells us. First of all, angels don't have physical bodies. They're spiritual creatures, but they can appear in physical form. Angels appeared to Abraham. They looked like human men. At other times in the Bible, angels appear as shining beings or light or fire. You might think of the cherubim. In the book of Hebrews, it says you need to be careful to show hospitality to strangers because it might just be that you're showing kindness to an angel and you don't even know about it. Number two, lots of things. We could do sermon after sermon on angels. I got to move quickly. Angels are powerful. In 2 Kings chapter 19, the Israelites are engaged in a battle with the Assyrian army. During the night, God sends an angel, singular, to fight against the Assyrians. And the angel, singular, kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That's one on 185,000. Angels are powerful. That's why almost all the time when they show up in the Bible, the first thing the angel says is what? Don't be afraid. Because why? People are freaking out. Angels are powerful. Number three, angels can communicate with people. Many times in the Bible, you find examples of God sending angels to people to communicate his will. Abraham, Jacob, Mary, Joseph. Sometimes those angels appear in reality while they're awake. Other times, the angels appear in dreams and speak to them while they're sleeping. So that's a quick summary on angels. What about demons then? Well, you've probably heard that Satan and demons are fallen angels. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Demons were originally created as angels. But just like you and me, they're free to obey God and free to sin. And this particular group of angels sinned and rebelled against God, and they became what the Bible now calls demons. So let's talk a little bit about these demons. They are, because they're fallen angels, they're spiritual creatures. And these demons are roaming the earth. They don't live in hell. This is an area of popular mythology that has worked its way even into the church. There's this idea that God and the angels live in heaven and Satan and the demons live in hell. And there's this cosmic battle between good and evil with the white fort and the red fort and who's going to win. You'll even see like in a movie or a TV preacher even might sometime, you know, thou foul demon, go ye back to the pits of hell from whence you came. Okay, I get the spirit behind it, but Satan and demons, that they're roaming the earth. They are trying to stay as far away from hell as possible. You understand? Hell is God's prison. That's where they're going to get thrown and locked up to be tortured forever. They don't live there. They don't want to go there. They're trying to stay as far away as possible. Okay, number three, demons can appear in physical form. Demons can appear in physical form. I actually think I saw a demon once. In the 1990s, Amy and I were taking a lot of mission trips to the Navajo Reservation down in Arizona. And on one of these trips, we arrived to this church one evening, a team of 30, 40 of us. And the first thing we did when we got there is we kind of made a circle around the church building to pray for our trip, but specifically to pray against any demonic spirits that may be opposing this church and opposing our ministry there. Now, we did this because we knew that this was a very active place of spiritual warfare, because the religious practices of the Navajo people worshiping nature spirits, seeking to contact the dead, astrology, all of these things are demonic. Quick tangent before I continue my story. There are only two spiritual powers in the universe. Anytime you want to tap into the powers of the spiritual world, you will either be tapping into and pursuing the Spirit of God as revealed in Scripture, or you will be pursuing and contacting the spirit of demons. There's no like spiritual neutral out there, like yin and yang and transcendental meditation and just this kind of neutral spiritual power that if you just tap into it, somehow you'll get power in your life. There is the power of God and there's the power of demons. So back to my story. We gather around this church. It's almost dark. And we're praying, and specifically praying against any demonic forces that might be there, might be working against us. And we're praying in Jesus' name that they would flee, that they would be bound, that they would be cast away. And as we're praying this, I see what appears to be a huge bird. And when I say huge, I mean huge. 10 feet across, 12 feet across, take up off the church and fly off toward the horizon. Now, in my spirit, I had this sense that that wasn't a bird. There was a sense of evil in my seeing this. I even then asked the person that was next to me, I'm like, did you see that? They're like, yeah, I saw that. They had the same sense in their spirit that this was a demonic manifestation. Now, could it have been a giant 12-foot bird? Like, I've never seen anything like that in my life before. Could it have been a random 12-foot bird in the middle of the desert? Yeah, it probably could have been. I don't know. Could it have been that me and my friend next to me were just seeing things? Sure, it could have been. But I really believe that we were seeing a manifestation of a demon while we're in the midst of praying, God, would you drive away any demonic spirits? James 4:7, you might be familiar with this, says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. Now remember, the devil's just a demon, just the chief of demons. Resist the devil, and what are the demons going to do? They're going to flee. Okay. Now, in this particular situation in Luke, The man in the synagogue was possessed by a demon. A demon had made his home inside the man. Now, one of the things that's really important to notice here is that some people who are demon-possessed or who are controlled by demons do not look in any way demonic. We tend to think of a demon-possessed person like the Gerasene demoniac. Remember, we had that read before, right? A person with the legion. Remember, he's got the legion. He's naked. He's running around. He's breaking chains, frothing at the mouth, living in caves. We're like, yeah, demon-possessed. I got that. This man is in the synagogue. He's been attending the service. To look at him, you would have rightly assumed he was no different than anybody else. Up to this moment, he just would have blended in completely with everybody around him. Now, the application point of that, folks, is this, and this is hard to hear, but listen. We can say with full confidence, it's an absolute fact, that there are some people in our culture, some people around us, in this world that we live in, who look as normal as can be, who are controlled and possessed by demons. Now, you may find that hard to believe, but that's exactly what was going on here. Demons are almost always wolves in sheep's clothing. All right? The Bible talks about that. They appear as angels of light. They masquerade as angels of light. All right, now, urgent question. Can a Christian be possessed by a demon? Can a demon take up residence in the heart of a Christian? And the answer is a full, loud, 100% no. A Christian can't be demon-possessed. Now, why is that? Because if you've trusted Christ, then the Spirit of Christ himself has possessed you. The Spirit of Christ himself has moved into your heart. He has taken up residence within you. So when the demons want to attack a Christian, they find a big sign. No vacancy. There's no open rooms here for you to inhabit. Now, raise your hand if that's good news, that a Christian can't be possessed by demons. You're like, whew, dodged a bullet there, because I was starting to freak out. But before we get too comfortable, it doesn't mean that we can't be attacked, that we can't be influenced, and that we can't be tempted by demons. They can't come into the house, but they can throw rocks at the house. They can't come into the house, but they can launch grenades at the house. Think of it like this way. All right, you're the house, right? Jesus lives in the house, and your house has got a yard, all right? God has put a fence even around your life. He wants to protect you. He wants to keep you safe. You're his child. He loves you. And the demons can't even get through the fence that's around your life, that God has put around your life. They don't have that power. But here's what they can do. They can come to the gate at your fence. They can ring the bell, and they can say, could you please let me in? And you as a Christian can say, why, sure. Come on in. Now, you can't come into my house because Jesus lives there, but you can set up camp in my yard. You can pitch your tent here. I can give you a place in my life. God warns us. He speaks so specifically about Christians doing this in Ephesians 5:27. It's a very brief verse. It says, don't give any opportunity to the devil. You might have heard other translations of this passage that says, don't give the devil a foothold. The word literally here, opportunity, foothold, you can go look it up. The word literally here just means a place. It means a space from which to work. Don't give the demons any space in your yard. Don't give the demons any space in your life, around your family, in your church. This translation of foothold, I kind of like it. Don't give the devil a foothold. Go back to my illustration with the fence around your life. God's put his fence of protection around you. And it's a sheer wall. Have you ever, you kids ever tried to climb like a sheer wall? It doesn't work. Slip, slip, slip. So the demons are on the other side of the wall saying, we'd really like to come in, but we can't get over the wall. Can you please throw us some footholds? And you can. You could throw some boxes, throw some lumber. Any rock climbers in here? You can throw some of the little footholds, like with some screws, over the fence, and they can bolt them into the shear wall and climb the wall. Now, listen, why would God warn us not to give footholds and a place to the demons if it wasn't possible for us to give footholds and place to the demons and the demons didn't want to have a place in your life? What would be the point of the warning? It would mean nothing. So these demons, they hate you. They hate you. And they're at war with you. You know, you can hear the demon's hatred for Jesus and how the demon talks to him. He says, "Ha, what have you come to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." First, the mocking laugh. It's hard to record a mocking laugh in the Bible, so you just get ha. And then this demon, he's very aware that Jesus has come to do battle with him and his friends. Have you come to destroy us? He already knows the answer. Jesus doesn't even need to tell him the answer. What is the answer? What's Jesus' answer? Rhetorically, yeah, that's exactly why I've come. John says the Son of Man has appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Now let's go to our next question. What do demons do? What do demons do? Number one, demons tempt us to sin. Demons tempt us to sin. Now, we got to be careful here. You can never say when you sin, the devil made me do it. The demons made me do it. Demons can't make a Christian do anything because they cannot possess you. The demons made this man do something because they were in control of him. So the demons can't make you do something, but they can tempt you. And to make matters worse, not only can we be tempted from the outside by demons, but we can be tempted from the inside. The Bible says, even though we have a new nature in Christ, that we have to continually put off the old self with its sinful desires. So I'm being tempted to sin from the outside by demons and from the inside by my old self that I'm continuing to do battle with. It's a double whammy. Now, demonic temptation almost always includes two parts. Demonic temptation almost always includes two parts. Number one, the exaggeration of the pleasure of the sin and a minimization of the consequences of the sin. So the temptation is going to be, if you do this, if you lie, if you cheat, if you lust, if you steal, if you cheat on your tax return, if you tell that gossip, whatever it is, it's going to be awesome. It's going to make you happy. It's going to give you pleasure. It's going to be so sweet. You're going to love it. And then the consequences for this, no big deal. You know, it's really not going to make that much of a difference. God doesn't care about that stuff. And you know what? If it does go bad, you'll only be hurting yourself. That's a demonic temptation. Let me give you an illustration of the way temptation works or demonic temptation works. I might have shared this story with you before. I was preaching at a church in Texas, preaching all day on a Saturday at a seminar, and my host said to me, "Rob, we want to take you out to dinner Saturday night after you're done preaching. Have you ever been to Texas de Brazil?" And I had never been to Texas de Brazil. Texas de Brazil is a very fancy steakhouse, Mitosaurus Rex type place. I had heard about it, and I really wanted to go, and I said, "Oh, I would love to go to Texas de Brazil." So I preach all day, and you know, they have lunch and food, and I eat like a bird all day long because I want to save room for this great dinner. And I'm done preaching. They say, "Okay, we're going to go." And well, they called, and something happened with the reservation. It was going to be a 2-hour wait. They had their kids with them. They said, "We just can't do it. Is it okay if we go to Joe's Crab Shack?" Now, if they had told me in the morning we were going to Joe's Crab Shack, would I have been happy or sad? Happy. Yeah, sweet. Joe's Crab Shack. I'm like, okay. Joe's Crab Shack's good. Joe's Crab Shack's got a playground for the kids. I don't know if you know that. So we go to Joe's Crab Shack, and the playground's under construction. And their kids just have a meltdown. They can't do it. And they say, "You know, we're right near a family bowling alley where our kids like to go and get pizza. Would it be okay if we go to the bowling alley and get pizza?" To which I say, "Of course, that would be no problem. I love bowling alley pizza." be one. In about an hour, I went from Texas de Brazil to Bowling Alley Pizza. And friends, every time you're tempted to sin, you will be promised Texas de Brazil. And where will you end up every single time if you follow the temptation? Bowling Alley Pizza. Every single time. Okay. Let's talk more about what demons do. Demons seek to deceive us into believing lies and rejecting God's truth. Jesus describes Satan this way in the book of John. Jesus says, when he, Satan, lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. My native language is English. I loosely know bits of other languages, but English is my native language. The native language of demons is lie. I'll bet you didn't know that was a language. There's English, there's Spanish, there's Russian, and there's lie. Demons speak lie. They lie about themselves. We don't even exist. I can't believe you guys are, this is a room of 300 people, you're talking about demons. It's some kind of crazy cult. You people are nuts. They lie to you about God. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't have time for you. You know, he's not good. He's actually evil. He wants to punish you and he wants to make you suffer. I don't even know why you bother praying to him. You're just talking to the wall. They're going to lie to you about you. You are such a hypocrite. What a horrible person you are. Look at you. You're in church. An hour ago, you're yelling at each other in the car on the way to church. You're pathetic. You're worthless. Nobody cares about you. You know what? People only care about you when you perform. When you're a good little boy or you're a good little girl, then people care about you. And if you didn't perform, nobody would care about you. You know what? You're not a boy. You're really a girl. You're just trapped in the wrong body. You're ugly. You're a loser. Everybody would be a whole lot happier if you weren't alive. You know what all those are, friends? They're demonic lies. They're not just lies. They're demonic lies. She said, where's a lie like that come from? It doesn't just come from some random place. It comes from demons. They'll lie to you about your future. Nothing's ever going to change in your life. You're lonely now. You're going to be lonely forever. Your marriage is never going to change. Matter of fact, you'd be a whole lot happier if you were married to a person right over there. You're a total failure. You're never going to be able to stop looking at that stuff on your computer screen. You would be so much happier if you lost that weight. If anybody found out your secrets, they would reject you. Folks, raise your hand if you've ever had to fight against any kind of lies like any of those that I just rolled off. Put your hand up for me. Look at this. All around the room. Most of us in this room are Christians. We've got the Holy Spirit of God living in our hearts. And we're experiencing demonic attack, demonic deception. Now, question three, how can we do battle with the demons and win? What does this look like, Rob? Okay, I get it. The demons are out there. They're going to tempt us. They're going to deceive us. But what do we do? How do we fight? Let's go back to our text in Luke. This demon says, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed. They said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Some quick takeaway here is, first of all, Jesus has full authority over the demon, doesn't he? And you notice Jesus doesn't do some exorcism service and like dance around and wave a cloak and yeah. Be silent. Come out of him. It's no fancy dancy schmancy stuff. He just speaks directly to the demon. Be silent. Come out. We've got an even more famous example of Jesus doing battle with a demon. Anybody think of the most famous example of Jesus doing battle with a demon? When Jesus is out in the wilderness doing battle with Satan. Remember, Satan's just a demon. Okay, he's the chief demon, but he's just a demon. And does anybody remember, because Satan comes to Jesus to tempt him. He's got three major temptations. Does anybody remember how Jesus fights back against the demonic temptations? He uses scripture. He uses a spiritual sword, which is the word of God. So Satan tempts him to turn the stone into bread because Jesus is fasting. And Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan says, throw yourself down from the temple. The angels will catch you. People will love you and worship you. Jesus says, he quotes his own word, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan says, if you worship me, I'll give you authority and the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus fights back again with the sword of scripture. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I want to give you three-point battle plan. If you're taking notes, now's the time to start writing things down. Very practical battle plan for dealing with demons in your life and family. Number one, renounce anything in your past or present that would give a demon a foothold. Renounce anything in your past or present that would give a demon a foothold. Any occult practice, any exposure to witchcraft, any secret deal that you might have made with a demon or with the devil, any demonic books or movies that you exposed yourself to, confess them to God, and renounce them. You pray. All right, demonic spirits, I gave you a foothold in my life. I let you in here. And I renounce you now in the name of Jesus. I renounce my involvement with this occult activity. I renounce these things that I put into my spirit through the things that I watched or the things that I read. I confess those as sin. And I want you out of my yard. The Bible says that if I resist you in the name of Jesus, you must flee. You have no right to me. I remember my mom right over here growing up. I mean, she would be doing spiritual battle for our family and for me. She prayed these prayers so often, I remember the prayers in my mind. We come against you in the name of Jesus. Any demonic spirits who are doing battle against us, you have no business in, near, or around us whatsoever. We are children of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have no power here. God's word says, if we resist you, you must flee. She was doing spiritual battle because we were in a spiritual battle as a family. Number two, pray with scripture and in the name of Jesus, against any temptation. Pray with scripture and in the name of Jesus against any temptation. God, I pray against this demonic temptation to lust in the name of Jesus. God's word says flee from sexual immorality. You see what I did? I prayed against the demonic temptation to lust in the name of Jesus. And I fought it with scripture. God's word says, flee from sexual immorality. I pray against this demonic temptation of anger in the name of Jesus. God's word says that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. I pray against this demonic attack of bitterness and unforgiveness. God's word says, don't let any bitter root grow up to cause trouble and to defile many. You can pray against any temptation in the name of Jesus, and you stick it with the sword of the Bible. You got that? You pray against any temptation in the name of Jesus, and you stick it with the sword of the Bible. Children, boys and girls, sit up straight. Give me your eyes. Full attention here. I know it's a long sermon today. I warned Jonathan, our service leader. I said, you got to keep your stuff short because I got extra material. So I know it's a long one. Kids, listen. How many of you children are working on memorizing God's word, that you do some memory verses, right? Whoa, lots of you kids all over the place are hiding God. Maybe you're involved in Awana or you're memorizing scripture with your family. Well, listen, you're not memorizing the Bible. You're not putting God's word in your heart to get stars, patches, and trophies. Now, I like the stars, patches, and trophies. I think they're fun. All right, and I think they're good, but that's not why you're doing it. You're putting God's word in your heart so that you have a spiritual sword at your side. so that you have the sword of the Spirit to fight against the spiritual attack that's coming at you. And a sword is both for defense and for offense. Psalm 119:11. Maybe some of you kids have already memorized it. I have hid your word in my heart. Anybody know the end of the verse? I've hid your word in my heart. So that's right, Daniel King, so that I will not sin against you. Well, why is hiding his word in our heart? Why is that going to help me not sin? Because it's a spiritual weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. It defends me against demonic attack and temptation, but it's an offensive weapon as well. All right, number three, pray with Scripture and in the name of Jesus against any deception. Folks, demons are going to lie to you. They're going to try and deceive you. They want you to believe that false things are true. They want you to believe that true things are false. So here's how you fight. You name the deception. You call it a lie. You reject the lie. You replace it with God's truth in the name of Jesus. I know I went through a lot, but it's not complicated. You identify the deception. You call it a lie. You reject it in the name of Jesus. And you replace it with God's truth. So that lie that's going through your head, you are worthless. You are worthless. You are worthless. You got to fight. It is a lie that I am worthless. I reject that lie. In the name of Jesus, I claim and I stand on the truth that I am a child of God. He loves me. And he created me for a purpose. You're ugly. You're ugly. You're ugly. I reject that lie that I am ugly. That is not true. I reject it in the name of Jesus Christ. And I stand on the truth that God made me and that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God will never forgive you. God will never forgive you. God will never forgive you. I reject the lie that God will never forgive me. I reject that deception in the name of Jesus. I stand and I claim the truth that God loves me, that he sent his son to die for me, that Jesus paid the full penalty for my sin in his death, and has saved me through his resurrection, and that he promises that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, I've got prayers from my mom in my ears. We faced scary times as a family growing up. Maybe you feel fear, feel anxiety rising up in you. I remember so often mom praying, we come against this spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, folks, you got to fight. The demonic forces are going to try to deceive you. Not only do a lot of Christians not fight, they go along with it. So the tape starts playing, you're worthless, you're worthless, you're worthless. We push play and the repeat button. And we just keep rolling it around in our head and rolling it around in our spirit, so much so that the deception starts to sound true because we've rolled it around so much. You got to eject the lie, and you do that in the spiritual realm through prayer, through the things I'm talking to you about today. You got to eject the lie. You got to put in the truth. And then push play and push repeat on that. So you got the game plan? Number one, renounce anything, past or present, that would give the demons a foothold in your life. Number two, pray with Scripture and in the name of Jesus against any temptation. And number three, pray with Scripture and in the name of Jesus against any deception. Now I'm going to pray in just a minute. For some of you today, me talking about this and unpacking this from God's word has brought up a whole lot of stuff in your spirit. You may need to be praying with someone and getting some help even today. You come to any one of the pastors, you come to a mature Christian friend that you have here at church and say, I really need to talk to you. I need to talk to you about some stuff in my past, some stuff in my present. I'm not sure if I'm dealing with demonic attack, but I really need a Christian brother or sister alongside to help me. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your victory over sin, over death, over the demons. Thank you that we don't have to be afraid of them, but we do have to engage them. That you give us the right and the power to engage them in your name with the sword that you've given us, which is your word. I want to pray against any demonic attacks in this church, in our homes. We are children of God. We are owned by him. We are possessed by him. We are his servants. And you have no power or influence over us whatsoever. We reject your lies. We reject your temptations. We stand in God's truth, in his love, and in his protection. In the name of Jesus, amen.